created the world. And now we get to read about the family that is Jesus's family. And so far we've learned about Adam and Eve, and today we're going to be learning about Cain and Abel and their offering. So the title of this morning's message is Jesus, Worship, and the Heart. And it is the story of Cain and Abel and Cain's line. And we find out that Cain's line, his family, generation after generation, is evil. And they do nothing but wickedness in the world. And then in next week, we're going to learn about Seth. And we're going to learn about his line, that they're godly. Remember, Enoch and Methuselah, we have all these godly people, but it ends with just 8 people from Seth's line. Noah and his family. And there's so much wickedness in the earth that God has to bring the floods of judgment to the earth. So where does it all begin? Where does all this evil start? It starts with what you worship. People sin because they worship idols. They worship something other than God. They take a good thing that God created and they make it into a god. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Amen? And it comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of change. But God doesn't want us to worship his gifts. None of his gifts can satisfy your heart. Only Jesus can satisfy your heart. If you could get a hold of that, you could be happy in whatever situation that you're in. Philippians 4:11 says that we're to do that. Whether we're abased or abounding, we're to be happy. And yet, we find out that people today are enslaved to numerous idols. Today in the world, there are 21 million literal slaves in the earth today. That shocked me. I thought slavery was ended with William Wilberforce in Europe and with Abraham Lincoln in the United States. I thought it was ended, but there are actually 21 million people who have been taken captive and are living in slavery. They have no rights. They are just a piece of property. But spiritually speaking, you are either a slave to Jesus Christ or you are a slave to sin, right? And if you're a slave of Jesus, you are free. Whoever the Son makes free, it's free indeed. But if you are a slave to sin, you are Satan's property. Satan is the puppet master. He just tells you what to do, and you have to do it. If you've chosen sin, you have chosen Satan. And that's what we're going to see so clearly today through Cain and Abel. And he's Cain in our text today that we're going to read is warned by God. Be careful. Sin is demonic. It's like a rabid animal crouching at the door. And you have an opportunity when the anger rises to put away the anger before it becomes sinful. You have an opportunity to get rid of it. But if you give yourself to it, you become a slave to it. And sadly, Cain actually gives himself as a slave to sin. And what happens? Oh, it's much worse than just personal consequences. The whole portion of chapter 4 is about Cain building a civilization on sin. And the technology doesn't cover up the emptiness. The technology that is talked about in those verses and the lavishness of the city that is built. He builds a city for his son. And none of that takes away the pain and the guilt and the shame. And Cain is given a mark because he has killed his brother Abel, and he's given a mark so that nobody will kill him. And we think that that is some kind of a punishment, but it's actually a mercy. It's a mercy. We're going to find out that even in the worst of sin, God is still merciful. There's still an olive branch given to Cain. Repent while you still have time. And so this is the essence So what we're going to find out today is the only place of true joy and human flourishing is worshiping God from a truly surrendered heart. All else is vanity and meaningless. Without Christ, we have no hope and no satisfaction, but with Christ, we have fullness of joy. If you don't see that from Cain, that there is meaningless, he's got all this stuff. He's got these cities. He's got children and grandchildren, and they're all like him. They're all selfish and self-willed. But you find that only in Christ, only in the Lord, is there hope and satisfaction. Have you learned that today? Have you learned that in your life? That it's not the next step that you take that's going to make you happy. It's not the next job. It's not the next ball game that you go to. It's not the next whatever it is that you're looking forward to, this next event in your life, getting your education, whatever it is, those things will not fulfill you. Can I get an amen? It is only Christ that will fulfill you. If you're not happy now, you won't be happy later. You're to be happy in Christ right now. And that is what the sacrifice of Abel shows us. It's a life of faith. So we find a consecration. There is a time when Adam and Eve have babies. And the first baby that they have is named Cain. And there's this great wonder. Because remember the promise that was given to them in Genesis 3:15. That even though you have sinned, and even though you've fallen, and even though when you take of the tree of the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to become independent from God, cut off from God forever, there's going to be a Savior, the seed of the woman that crushes the serpent's head. And he's coming. So Adam and Eve, for all they know, this is the promise. There is this sense, there is this sense of wonder and anticipation in this verse. I've gotten a man. The seed of the woman has finally arrived. They don't know that this is not the Messiah, this is a murderer. The first child born from Adam and Eve is not a deliverer. He's a death giver. They don't know that. And yet, here it is. They have such wonder. They're in such anticipation because of the promise of God. And then she has another child. She bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. So one's a shepherd and one's a farmer. This is their work that they do. And it says that in the course of time, the idea of the course of time is simply that denoting the end of the agricultural year when they would pause for a day and they would offer their worship and offerings to God. So it says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. Now understand that Abel, he brings a sin offering. He brings an animal from the flock, perhaps a lamb. Cain brings a thank offering. Grain. Both are permitted in the Levitical law. Some people say that Cain should have brought a lamb. But how would Cain bring a lamb if he was a farmer? It was fine for Cain to bring grain. It was fine for Abel to bring an animal. We don't have to debate about the type of offering that they brought. The Bible in the New Testament tells us what was wrong. It wasn't the type of offering necessarily that was wrong. It was the heart in which the offering was given. And so we find out what actually is wrong by faith. This is what is right. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Why was his sacrifice more excellent? Why was his offering, his worship more excellent? Because he brought it by faith. One of the chief problems in worship that we have today is that we come together to worship, or we come to our daily life, and we're able to say the words with our mouth. We're able to learn from the Bible and repeat the important truths and the precious truths, but our heart is far from God without faith. Nothing hurts the heart of God more than false worship. And so, why was Abel's worship accepted? Why was it received? It was because Abel came with a heart of faith to offer himself. It wasn't just the animal that he gave. The Bible, by the way, says that he gave of the best of his flock. He gave the fat portions. He gave the very best. He found the fattest animal, the one that would have been the greatest sacrifice. He said, I want God to have the first, and I want him to have the best. The idea that we get from Abel is that he's indifferent about his offering. And you may be coming here, and you may be God's child, and you may say, well, I'm here because I have to be here. Maybe your parents come here, and you're here, and you're just saying, you know, I have to be here. I guess I have to be here. And you're just giving this indifferent worship. Beware, be warned. This kind of worship can lead you away from God. It led Cain away from God, the point that he didn't even know the Lord. You could have a taste of the Lord and not know him. Think about those in Numbers 12 and 13. They went into the promised land. They experienced the wonderful fruit and the milk and the honey. And they went in, but they didn't conquer. They came out because they didn't have faith. And even so, in Hebrews 6, the scripture says that there are those who taste of the heavenly gift, who experience the powers of the world to come, but it's merely a taste. It's not the real thing. They don't surrender all. We don't sing, I surrender some. We say, I surrender all. As best as I know how, I surrender all that I am, immaterial and material. My heart, my mind, my body, my strength, everything that I am, my words, my actions, I want it all to be for Jesus. That is faith. It's absolute trust. And this is what made Abel's gift more excellent, because it came from a heart of faith. Now, don't be like those in Isaiah's day, who draw near to God with their mouth and honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's how Cain was. 1 John 3:12 says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Evil deeds and righteous deeds come from either an evil heart or a righteous heart. His heart was self-centered, sinful, and idolatrous. Do you know that if you come discontented and distracted to worship, you come cold-hearted to worship, you're an idolater like Cain. You're serving yourself while you are in the congregation of the living God. Oh, you should tremble and you should fear. You should come before the Lord like a little child, because he will receive you. Amen? He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Don't be like Cain. Cain wanted what he wanted, and he's willing to sin to get it. He's willing to murder. His offering was not for God. It was for himself. And if you're here for any other reason than that Jesus Christ is worthy, as we read in Revelation 5, He's worthy. There's no one else that can open up the scroll of redemption. There's no one else that can control the affairs of men. There's no one else who's sovereign and who's Savior. It's Jesus. And if you think you're the sovereign of your life and you're the Savior and you're at the center and you're selfish, oh, how miserable you are. This is what this whole passage paints. That you can get everything you want, everything you desire in life, and be absolutely miserable. You know what Cain wanted? He wanted his way so much that he wanted his brother out of his life. He never wanted to see him again. And he got what he wanted. And what did it get him? Misery. And we're going to find out he builds a city. He has technology. He fills his life with all this stuff. And he's not happy. That's the sad part of the culture of our age, is we've got everything, but really we have nothing that can satisfy us. Because if you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. So this is what was wrong with Cain's sacrifice, is that he did not come in faith. Well, let's talk. We talked about their worship. Let's talk about your worship. The Bible says in 1 Peter, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as God's temple, as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Can I just offer you something profound this morning, that everything that you do is an act of worship? That every word that you speak says whose team you're on. Every thought of your heart says who you love. Every place you go, everything you see with your eyes, everything you listen to with your ears, it tells you whose kingdom you belong to. And I know that none of us is perfect, and that's why we rest in the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Look to yourself, and you will feel damned every day, okay? We don't look to ourselves for assurance, but we look to Christ, and Christ, by his grace, in a progressive way, growing and changing into the image of Christ, we begin to see these strongholds lifted out of our lives. And it doesn't have to be a process. It could be instantaneous. That's what God wants. He doesn't want us to gradually get out of sin. Amen? He wants us to be out of sin right now. So pray to him, surrender to him, and give him your worship, your spiritual sacrifices. If there are things that are questionable, oh, listen, if there are things that are questionable in your life, if you would be rid of them entirely and stop rationalizing questionable things and doubtful things in your life, do you know what would happen? God would open up portals of heaven, and we would have power that we have not known before. He would open up the portals of heaven and people would be banging on your door to be saved. And it has happened in many places around the world. And if you surrender, that doesn't mean that it will happen, but he will use you in ways to bear much fruit through you. Isn't God good? So what about your worship? Let us consider that the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Don't confuse religious ritual with real worship. Some people clap their hands and raise their arms when they are in worship. Some people are very quiet and pious. Don't think you know what's going on. Just because there is an outward display or no outward display, you don't know what's going on in the heart. God sees the heart. God knows what's going on in the heart. Don't be deceived by seemingly righteous lives. There are many who are double-minded and worldly in the church. And God's day of reckoning will bring it all to light. It will be shouted from the rooftops. Those things which were done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops, both good and bad. The evil that you may be hiding will be revealed. The good that no one knows about, when you've gone to your Father in secret, he will make it known openly. So don't judge with your fleshly eyes. God looks on the heart. He wants a heart of worship. He wants real repentance from sin, not mere hoop jumping, not mere, I'm stupid. No, he wants you to change and see the mercy of Christ and say, there's no hope. I have no power. It's all Jesus. And that's worship from the heart. And also being willing to serve and serving the Lord from your heart. Another thing that will determine where you're at spiritually, it's kind of like a barometer, is your treasure. What do you use your time for? How do you use your time? What do you focus on? What do you love? What are you really into? Are you really in love with the Lord? Where are you spending your time? How about your bank account? Where is your money going? Is it going to the kingdom? Are you spending it on the kingdom? So your time, your treasure, what about your thoughts? Where do your thoughts go? Maybe you've become dull. Maybe you've become worldly. And I want to tell you, just as Joe read and as Mark read earlier, his mercies are new every morning, right? His faithfulness is great. Amen? And so if you find yourself double-minded today, repent. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Resist the devil. That's what we're going to hear today from God's counsel to Cain. I got to get this quicker because it's getting closer to noon, isn't it? Our worship is really about loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, both the immaterial and the material part of man. But there is a battle, a conflict, because Cain's offering is not accepted. His face is fallen. And so Cain's face falls, and there is this stronghold that you can see from him. He's angry, and there is a stronghold on his heart that is seen in his face. How do we know that? The Bible says in Ephesians, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And what? Give no opportunity to the devil. Have you forsaken God in an area of your life? Have you given a stronghold to Satan? Whenever you sin, whatever that sin is, until you get rid of it, until you repent of it from your heart and you get your worship right, you've given a beachhead for Satan to set up all of his armaments against you and against those you love. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against demonic principalities and powers and the evil unseen forces of the dark realm. In other words, why would you want to be a tool of Satan when you're a child of God? That's what happened with Cain. He had all the opportunity to be God's child, but he let Satan get a stronghold on his heart. Young people, is there any kind of a stronghold in your life? I plead with you not to give way to Satan, because he will take your heart and he would be glad to drag you to hell with him. Stay far away from the evil one. If you have not committed your life to Jesus Christ today, young people, or whatever age you are, you've got to do it today. Because God doesn't look on all the outward. He's not impressed that we're in church. What he's impressed with is a heart that is absolutely surrendered to him. So don't give Satan a stronghold like Cain did. His face betrayed the focus of his heart. James goes even deeper. He says, if you've got quarrels, fights, or if you're in despair, or if you're crippled in some way spiritually, why is that? Is it not this, that your passions are at war with you, you desire and you do not have, so you murder? He's not talking about capital murder. He's talking about hatred. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Are there places in your life where their anger just overtakes you, despair overtakes you, anxiety overtakes you, the world overtakes you, and you become a prisoner to Satan and your flesh. Why is it? It's because of the passions that are in you. You do what you do because you want what you want. If you want to change your pathway, you have to change your worship. Stop worshiping yourself. Start worshiping God. Stop living according to your feelings and your circumstances and start living by faith. Not in this city on earth, not in Cain's city, but in the city of God. A city that is not made with human hands, not built with human engineers and architects. Look at the scowl of war. The Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face crestfallen? Why are you so messed up with anger? God goes from the face and gets into the motives of the heart. He goes from the external and he goes into the internal. Now, some of you have problems in your life, and you're working on the external problems, and you're always going to have those external problems until you get into the internal motives of the heart. That's what God is doing. Why is your face fallen? Why are you angry? Or why are you in despair? Or why are you so worldly and you're so proud? What is the motive of your heart? What are you worshiping is the question. And if you want freedom in the Christian life, you have to stop, looking at things externally. 5 steps to a great marriage. You want to have a great marriage? Have a great relationship with God. You want to have wisdom in the workplace? Have a great relationship with God. You want to raise children in grace and love? Have a great relationship with God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest will be added to you. Amen? What he's saying is, don't look at the fruit mainly, look at the root. What are you worshiping? Well, Cain was not happy, and God is warning him that his face betrays his heart, and his heart is a heart that's about to be murderous, and God's going to give him counsel. And so his heart was worldly, and anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Well, what's the solution? God counsels him and says, get out of this war in your heart. If you do well, he says, will you not be accepted? If you resist this, won't you be accepted by me? And if you do not well, you choose your own way. If you choose again to eat of the forbidden fruit and choose independence from God, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. But what? You must rule over it. Let not sin have dominion over you, Paul says in the New Testament. Paul teaches all of this in the New Testament in detail. The child of God is to rely on the Spirit of God and not allow sin to have mastery over us. And we do it by killing the seed at the root. You don't mess as much with the fruit. You may have to, but you really need to get down deep into the heart and get into the root. What is it that you are wanting? If there are things that are worldly that you are wanting, those worldly things are crouching at the door like a wild, rabid beast. And I don't know about you. Have you ever been in a park where there were bears? Like, I haven't, and I have no desire to go there. Because there are certain stupid ways to die. And that would be a very stupid way to die. Because why? Because bears are unrelenting. And, if it's a brown bear or a black bear, at that point, if I see a bear and I'm trying to figure out if it's a brown bear or a black bear, I'm dead. I'm dead meat. You may escape the claws of a bear, but you will not escape if you give your heart over to sin. Outside of God's mercy and grace, outside of a miracle of God's mercy and grace, you will not escape. You cannot resist it. Don't give yourself over to it. That's the solution. Resist the devil. Flee. The Bible says for the Christian that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. It may be hard to not be ruled by anger. You're going to have anger on a daily basis. You're going to have despair on a daily basis. You're going to have anxiety on a daily basis. But what? He says, don't let it master you. Don't let it control you. Well, I'm afraid. I'm depressed. I'm not getting out of bed. No, get out of bed for the glory of God. Amen? I'm anxious about this situation. I'm just going to put everything off and procrastinate. No, stop procrastinating. Face your fears in the glory of God and have courage by the grace of Jesus Christ. Do not be controlled by the lesser motivations of your heart, the motivations that come from the old life. Do not be controlled by those things, but instead be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine. Don't be controlled with substance, but be controlled and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's the way of escape. It's to say no. No to those desires. And don't even believe the circumstances. Look unto Jesus. Now look at Satan's strategy for war. And this is very interesting. Sin is crouching at the door, is what the Lord says. This is his warning to Cain. Sin is crouching like a rabid beast at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. I want to zone in on the word crouching. In the Hebrew, it's from an Akkadian word that the Hebrew has adopted that means, wait for it, to demonize. That's what it means. It is to demonize. It has the idea that sin is like a demon, that sin gives way to demonic activity. Sin yields authority, cedes your rights. And this is very, very clear in the New Testament when Jesus says that he's going to bind what? The strong man and spoil his goods. Why? Because when we give way to sin, we give ourselves to a kidnapper, to a terrorist who takes us hostage. And the only one that can deliver us is Jesus Christ. Sin is crouching like a demon. What do we know about demons? We just talked about this several weeks ago. Demons are not just totally depraved, they are utterly depraved. See, as depraved creatures, we have consciences. We can do good. We have common grace. But demons are psychopathic. They have no conscience whatsoever. They are murderous, they are liars, and they want nothing but destruction for you. Jesus warned us about that. So, Satan's strategy is not for you to pledge allegiance to Satan, it's just for you to compromise in your life. And there's one thing that I've been praying since I first met Jill when I was in high school. I was 16, she was 15. We would pray on Wednesday nights on our knees. And I remember praying with her long before we got married. We would pray together. And one of the things she would pray, I heard her pray it, and I've been praying it ever since, is, Lord, help us never to compromise. In other words, help me never to compromise in a way that disqualifies me. And before I would ever do that, just kill me. That's a wonderful way to pray. Lord, I want nothing to do with the compromise of sin. I would rather die than compromise and line up with sin. Because when you sin, you are ceding authority. You are giving opportunity to Satan. Well, what was the sad result? Well, of course, before we get to that, look at 1 Peter 5:8. This is a warning that's similar to the warning that God gave to Cain. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is what? Prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's crouching like that rabid animal, This is an allusion to the very warning that God gave Cain. You'll notice these connections between the Old and the New Testament so clearly given. And so Cain, what happened? He spoke to his brother Abel, and when they were in the field, what did Cain do? He rose up against his brother and killed him. You see, the Dateline episodes, nobody thinks they're going to be on Dateline, right? And those are some of the things that we know who killed who. Half of the murders that are ever committed in the world are unsolved. More than 50%, if you look at the statistics. Half of them are unsolved as far as humans are concerned, but they're definitely 100% solved when it comes to God. God knows. And God witnessed the blood of Abel going into the ground. And Cain thought he got away with it. He thought, man, I've solved my problem. And I can just warn us today that the sad result of giving ourselves to ourselves is that we make a mess. We make a world of misery. And so, what does Cain do? Cain creates a culture. He has a culture that he's all about. And the first thing that we see is that it's a culture of force. The flesh culture is what you get when you're not fearing God, not just as an individual, but as a society. And what Abel is doing in his own life, his own character, is he's creating a culture for the world that's going to be destroyed by the flood. Let me make this clear, parents. What you do in little pieces, your children will do in spades. What you think is a little compromise could be damning to your children for all of eternity. But let me encourage you as well. The little that you do for God, you sow to the Spirit, you reap everlasting life. You sow to the flesh, you reap destruction. You're going to have a harvest with what everything that you do. And this is what we get from Cain. Cain is not just laying the foundation for his life. He's laying the foundation for multi-generational culture. What is culture? Culture is the milieu of what many families are all about. It's the values and the mission that we have. And our culture, our families today have rejected God. Therefore, our values are humanistic and self-centered. We are teaching that evil is good and good is evil. Where does that begin? You want to change culture? Change your own heart. You want to change this world? Change your heart. You want to give hope to the world? Stop worshiping idols and start worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. So culture, this is a culture of force. When you are ruled by yourself, you're willing to lie, cheat, steal, and even murder when it comes right down to it. So many murders. And when you're given to yourself, and the farther you get away from God, first it starts with slandering others and hating others. The farther you get away from God, the more the fruit ripens. And eventually, for Cain, it turned into murder. What happens? Later on, we find in the passage that he has children and grandchildren, and he has a descendant named Lamech. And Lamech says, I murdered a man, and he boasts in his murder. And this is the kind of culture that God is going to destroy in the flood in Genesis chapter 6. So it's a culture of force. As we move from a culture of God-fearing people to a culture that has forsaken God, you're going to see that we are losing our freedoms because a culture that doesn't love God will not have freedom. They have to be ruled by force. The United States of America has gone into other lands to try to set them free, but they found out that the people don't have a culture that yields to freedom. They need force because they don't have the living God in their lives. And you want to see the freest of cultures, you'll see that they have God at the center. But it also becomes a culture of falsehood. Look at Cain in his own life. He chooses falsehood when the Lord questions him. The Lord says to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" What does he say? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? First of all, Cain, you do know where Abel is. You killed him in the field. Secondly, yes, we are all stewards and managers of God's creation, and that includes being a keeper and a caretaker for one another. We're to love one another and therefore love God. And then it's a culture of futility. The blood of his brother is crying from the ground. God sees it all. And he says in verse 12, "When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." In other words, you're going to try to make cities. You're going to try to do all kinds of things. And you're going to think it's all great and all beautiful, but it's at the end of the day, it's all going to be meaningless and vain, futile, a wanderer and a vagabond, a stranger. And it's a culture of fear. Cain says to the Lord, "My punishment is so much greater than I can bear." He says, "Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I'll be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." And then the Lord said to him, "No, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. He, instead of planting vineyards because the ground would be harsh to him, he would get nothing from it. He went away from the presence of the Lord and he started cities. Now listen, what should Cain have done? Cain should have gone to the Lord and said, "Is there mercy for me?" And God put a mark on Cain so that he could live and not die and go to hell, and give him space to repent. Dear friend, God is giving you space to repent. Maybe someone here today, you are resisting the Lord, and I call you to the Lord. Come to the Lord. Know the Lord. He'll set you free from whatever is in your life. God is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. "Whoever comes to me," he says, "I will never cast out." Finally, the city. The culture of Cain's heart turns into generations of city builders, and they create civilization that is lavish, that is laying up treasure on earth, that is lawless, and that is lost. We see that Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. You say, who was Cain's wife? Well, it's either his sister or one of the grandchildren of Adam and Eve. But he knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Now, this is not Enoch of the line of Seth who walked with God and God took him. This is Enoch of the line of Cain, who is evil. And when he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. What is he doing? He's laying up treasure on earth. He can't plant in the ground, so he moves away from the presence of God, and he creates his own utopia on earth. And no matter what he does, you're going to find that he's not happy, that life is dull, tedious, and tasteless. And it's a city of lawlessness, because to Cain's son Enoch was born Erad, and these other children came along until Lamech was born, and Lamech, verse 19, took two wives. Wait a minute. God said one wife for life. Amen? One man, one woman for life. And what does Lamech do? Lamech becomes a polygamist, and Lamech, later we find, becomes a murderer, and he boasts about his murder. So now we have a city that is not only laying up treasure on earth, but is lawless. And God says that all the lawless, all those who live according to their own life and their own heart, will hear the words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And it's a lavish place. Now, this is interesting. We have Jabel, who's the founder of the Shepherd's Guild. He's the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So now you have culture and civilization being created, and you have, you know, Jabel, he's got his butcher shop. He's giving out food to people. He's got his little Walmart there, you know what I'm saying? And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the founder of the musical guild. And so not only do you have butchers and sheep and oxen, not only for food, but for clothing, the sheep, the lamb's wool. But you also now have music. He was the father. Jubal, his brother, was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe, the guitar, we might say, and the flute. So now you got the music guild. And then Tubal-Cain comes along and brings technology. He's the founder of the technology guild. And he's the forger of all instruments of bronze and of iron. So this is a city that begins to not just be poor, but to be lavish. And these cities multiply across the earth, but it is a city of lostness. And this is where we see Lamech boasting to his wives that he's killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. He says, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. What is it that this world can give you? Lostness. Lawlessness. It might be lavish, but all that lavishness cannot fulfill your heart. What is the answer? We need to be part of that new city that loves God. Look at this. We get ready for chapter 5, which talks about Seth's line, and this is a primer for chapter 5. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At the time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. The word Enosh means inauguration or new beginning. And I just want to encourage you, whatever your background is, maybe you come from a background of Cain, maybe you come from a background of evil. Maybe you come from a background that has no hope. Be like Seth. Start anew. Be part of the city of God and start with a new beginning. Now, as we close, as we think about worship and giving our hearts to the Lord, how do I start that new beginning? I think about one of the members of the House of Parliament in Britain. His name was Lord Hailsham. And he had a friend named Neil Martin. So Lord Hailsham had his friend named Neil. And there was a tour going through the British House, the British Parliament. It was a music group. And Neil, his friend Neil, was leading the group and giving them a tour. And Lord, the Lord Chancellor, he calls out to his friend, Neil! And the whole group got on their knees and they kneeled. Now that's funny and we laugh, but that ought to be the heart of worship. Whatever Jesus says, whatever he says, we should just bow the knee. Amen? Let's stand together. Holy Father, we just pray, as we are your children, we don't want any idols in our life. We pray that you would cleanse us from all idols. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, that they would realize that sin, like a demon, is crouching at the door, wanting to devour. And I just pray that you'd give liberty through the Lord Jesus Christ, that whom the Son sets free is truly free indeed. Lord, we yield our hearts to him right now in Jesus' name. Amen.